A Godly Man's Devotional Life is the title of tonight's meditation, taken from Psalm 5. There are four thoughts that we want to consider here. Prayer began early, verses 1 to 3. Troubles brought before God. Guidance sought from God, 4 to 6, 7 to 9. And joy and blessing prevailed, 10 to 12. The preface of the psalm reads, "To the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David." Nehiloth is from the word to perforate or to bore through, where it came to mean a pipe or a flute. So it is probably a song intended to be sung with an accompaniment wind instrument, such as a horn, a trumpet, a flute, or a cornet, taken from Treasuries of David by C.H. Spurgeon. How does a godly man solve his problems? This psalm teaches us that it is through spirit-filled prayer. And the thought that begins the psalm is the psalmist's prayer meditation towards his God early in the day, in the wee hours of the morning, before the break of the day. The psalmist began to seek God before the day dawns, before the hustle and bustle of the day begins, right, that he has awoken and was very focused in his mind, in his thoughts, to bring his petitions to God in his devotional time. So here we are taking a peek at a man's communion with his God. How he, in the time that he had, in his private moments, made his focus in worship with the Lord. And his words were described as his meditations. In verse 1, he asked the Lord to consider my meditation. The word there simply describes his thoughts as he speaks to God in the quiet of the morning, softly spoken, quiet, subdued expression. Possibly an inaudible utterance, a faint utterance that he made toward his God as he thinks and begins the day. And here we notice that it was the voice of a cry. It was a whipping cry directed to the Lord. We notice this intimate communion that the psalmist has with his loving Father that is pictured for us here. And we also notice the intensity of the supplication for the godly. There is no other recourse but to seek God. And he knows that this is where he would find solace. This is where he would find comfort. This is where he would find strength for life. Why should God answer our prayer? Well, because he is our King and our God. This was the psalmist's address to his God. The king of the country is expected to hear the appeal of his people. And here you see the psalmist appealing to his God. When Jesus came upon earth and he began his ministry, he tells the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he is the king of the kingdom, right? And he's returning soon to establish his kingdom upon earth. And in his first coming, he comes as a suffering savior. All who place their trust in him will find salvation, will find comfort. But in his second coming, which we believe would be soon, He comes as a judge. And you see the world moving in a direction that is further and further away from God. And here the psalmist saw in his own private world, in his world, in the world, the environment around him, how it is becoming more and more hostile to the people of God. And this commentator, David Dixon, he said very well, he says, "Faith knoweth no other way to pray unto God for help, save to his God alone, nor any other way to be helped, save by perseverance in prayer. For, he says, unto thee will I pray." He knew in his heart where to direct his prayer. He knew in his heart where the source of hope, where the source of help would come from. And if we know where the source of hope, where the source of help would come from, then it is really strength for us, isn't it? And we need to be reminded again and again how we can begin the day with strength, how we can begin the day with God. And this is what the psalmist is doing, setting for us the example. He says, "My voice," verse 3, "shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." There's that old saying, when the outlook is bleak, there is always hope in the outlook. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He had his petitions, and he was up early so that these petitions can be brought to the throne of grace, and in return, he receives the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to calm his heart, to grant to him the strength to live the day. So the day that begins with God, we see, would begin on a sure footing. All anxiety and fears and doubts are dispelled as God's promises stabilize the heart for a new day. Do you experience that? Is that something you would seek, look for? You would go to the Word of God. You would go to the Lord in prayer, because you know that you need that nourishment in the morning. You need the Word from on high when you begin the day to steel your heart, so that, you know, your mind will not be tossed by fearful thoughts, by doubtful thoughts, by anxious thoughts, any anxiety, anything that is troubling you can be immediately put to rest. Right? The heart is able to contain whatever fears that come. And so here we see how all anxieties and fears and doubts are dispelled as God's promises stabilize the heart for a new day. Do you experience that? This is what the psalmist tells us that he experiences. And this is something not too far-fetched. It is a testimony of the devotional life of a man of God. Any one of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who have the Spirit of God in us, we would be able, through prayer and through the meditation of God's Word, to experience that peace, that experience that stillness, to experience that calmness. So we see here that this is a heart that is strengthened to take any rude shock that the day might bring, because it is founded upon God's abiding presence and care for his people. The Lord knows what is the word you need for that day. So as you open up to the Bible, as you open up to your devotional, you'll find that God is there to speak to you in the quiet moments of the morning. And he is able to see ahead. Yeah. The people of God who has God with them has foresight, because the Lord is their foresight. The Lord is able to know what would be for us, and he is there to prepare us for the day. We can trust his protection and foresight to guide us. What are your morning thoughts? Are they a meditation upon the goodness and promises and presence of God? That's so important, isn't it? That we begin the day with the Lord. Begin the day receiving strength from God to live the day. So how can the people of God be fortified to live victoriously for Christ on a new day? Well, here the psalmist showed to us. He began early with God. He began early in the meditation of God through his word. He began early in prayer. And you would see subsequently how the Lord was able to strengthen him in his heart. There is someone who wrote in May 2016. He says this: "The global economy is no Lazarus. The outlook is bleak. There seems no hope, no good hope. What to do?" That's what he's saying. Lazarus rose again from the dead, right? He died 4 days. After 4 days, Christ came and caused him to rise from the dead. Is there any hope? Well, the people of God can expect our God to help us, whatever the economic climate. Psalm 37, verses 18 to 19 says, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." When Israel was facing a famine in Canaan, God instructed them to go to Egypt, in a place called Goshen. And God sent one of the family member ahead, Joseph, to prepare the place for the family, so that when the famine came, they were ushered to safety in a land that God had prepared for them. Does God not know that a famine is going to come upon the land? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. The Lord knows, and the Lord was able to take care of his people during those critical moments of crisis. And that's the privilege we have as the people of God. Before the pilgrims sailed for America on the Mayflower, one of their number, one of those who were there, Robert Cushman, he wrote a disturbing letter to a friend. He says, "The outlook for the venture was bleak. If we ever make a plantation in the New World, God works a miracle, especially considering how scant we shall be in victuals, and most of all, ununited amongst ourselves. If I should write you of all the things which promiscuously forerun our ruin, I should overcharge my weak head and grieve your tender heart. Only this I pray you: prepare for evil tidings of us every day. Pray for us instantly. I see not in reason how we shall escape."
Did they do well
when they landed upon the new world?
Well, they did very well.
History tells us how they were established in the new world. God knows when persecution came before them and they had to flee the old world, God prepared the new world for them where they would have the freedom to exercise their faith and to build upon the foundation of scriptures. And we saw how God prospered them when they took hold of scriptures and built upon its foundations. So the first thought from verses 1 to 3, prayer began early. And verse 4 to 6, troubles brought before God. When he was up early, he was meditating upon the word of God, and he had his duties for the day. He had his needs for the day. And what did he do? Well, he took time to seek the Lord. He took time to ask God to strengthen his heart. Verse 4 to 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The word there means deceitful words. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. His heart was becoming faint as a result of the troubles that are confronting him. But he is composed and clear in his mind, the trouble he is facing. He has a clear understanding between truth and falsehood. He knew for a truth, right, that God would be there for him. That God, his God, is a God of infinite justice. In whatever unjust situation, God will bring justice. And that is very comforting, isn't it? When Moses, this morning we studied, had to confront Pharaoh. God grant to him a strength of heart so that daily he had to listen to the voice of God and go to the palace to speak to Pharaoh. And he was up early. And I believe that when he's up, he was preparing himself for the day. Right? The challenge of the day. Imagine you talk to the most powerful man on earth at that time, and you're going to tell him off. You're going to tell him that, you know, judgment is going to come. Right? How frightening that prospect would be. Because you know, right, you are in the flesh. You know how weak you are. And you know the size of the army that Pharaoh commands. So your mind would tell you that this is an impossible task. But unless you are filled with the Spirit of God, like Moses did, right? Because you would notice that when God sent him for these journeys, he was no longer fearful. Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 8, which we studied this morning. And the Lord tells us that he will make a way for us. And for the psalmist, he felt himself cornered, troubled on every side. And yet, you can see, not perplexed. He knew that God is in control of the situation. How can the people of God find peace in the heart, being confronted with difficult people? It is by unceasing prayer, seeking the Lord's mind and wisdom and peace to calmly handle what is to come. Jesus gave this counsel. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in their synagogues, and they shall, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall say, speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of God which speaketh in you. So the Lord is saying to us that as a child of God, as an ambassador for Christ, as a Christian, when you begin your day and you are walking with God, well, God's presence goes with you. And you can be sure that you go into a predative world with many predators waiting to devour you. That's what Jesus described, right? The precarious environment that his disciples would be sent into. Right? They will be sheep sent to be among wolves. And Jesus is saying to them, telling them that human nature is more wicked and corrupt than we think, that the power of evil is greater than we suppose, and we are to realize that not everybody will see what is good for them and believe what you tell them, right, according to God's word. And disappointments will come. Not only will they not receive your message, but sometimes they will put harm in your way. And you know, when Jesus gave these words to the disciples, they have not experienced any harm, any persecution yet. But Jesus prepared them, prepared their heart, so that when the time comes, when they come face to face with the enemy, with the wolves, they know what to do. And so the Lord tells us, right, that the psalmist was able to articulate his trouble, and he bring it before the Lord. And when you tell God your problems, what do you expect from the Lord? Right. Verses 7 to 9 tells us that we expect guidance from the Lord. Right? The thought there is guidance sought from God. Verses 7 to 9. But as for me, I will come up into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. He appealed for God's mercy, coming before God in the fear of God. He knew that he cannot hide anything from God. There is no escape from God's ability to see through our hearts. And the Spirit of God uses God's word to guide us to the path of blessing. So, David Dixon, I quote him again, he says, from his own steadfast purpose and desire to continue in God's service and to walk uprightly, as the enemy shall not have advantage of him by his miscarriage. So he's saying that, Lord, show me the better way. Protect me from my weaknesses. He asked the Lord to grant him strength in his heart to walk uprightly and surely, that he will not fall prey to the deceit and the lies of the tempter. Adam and Eve were tempted in the Garden of Eden by the serpent to believe that partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will make them wise. They spurned the warning of God. What did God say to them? That in eating, they will surely die. How is it that they would believe a lie? Very sad, isn't it?
how they took the bait when Satan tempted them, how they were not prepared, how they were so weak. They probably haven't had their morning devotion. They haven't spent time with God. And so they were not living in the Spirit. And therefore, when the temptation came, they fell, they fall.
When Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem, there were enemies trying to lure him to stray from his steadfastness. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, when we were studying that series of messages in our prayer meeting, we studied that. You remember? Verse 1 of Nehemiah 6 says, "And now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Gershom sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Uno, but they thought to do me mischief." So they asked him to come. They were setting up an ambush. And Nehemiah recounted. He says that the attack was centered on him. The enemies wanted him out of the way. And he was invited by Sanballat and Gershom to meet them at a halfway point between Samaria and Jerusalem for a dialogue in this plain called Ono. And the object was to cause harm to Nehemiah so that he is put out of the way. And Nehemiah suspected mischief. The enemies wanted to lure him away from the work, and it would impact the work when he leaves Jerusalem. So he resisted. He refrained and he declined their invitation. His leaving Jerusalem would leave the work unsupervised. So verse 3 and 4 of Nehemiah chapter 6 gives his response. "I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. He remained steadfast in the work. He held on to the task before him. The devil could not defeat Nehemiah. The devil came as a roaring lion. 4 times the letters came. 4 times the invitations came. And he tried to defeat him. Not as a roaring lion, but as an angel of light. Seemed so innocent. Well, let's go for a talk. He had spiritual discernment to see through the schemes of the enemy. Nehemiah would not be distracted. He would not be deviated. He would not be digressed from the work God had called him to do." What did he do? This writer, Cole, said very well. He says, "He resisted the devil by standing firm on his priorities." The psalmist in prayer sought God for a right way for him. I believe Nehemiah would have took time to bring all these petitions before God to understand what is going on. Sometimes we don't know. You receive a call here, you call there, this and that. What are you to do? Is that a distraction? Is that what you ought to do? And so here you see in verse 7 to 9, the psalmist sought the Lord for guidance. And indeed, he received a right way from the Lord. The Lord will not leave us without help and hope. Verses 10 to 12. "Joy and blessing received." He says, "Destroy thou them," verse 10, "O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee." Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom, these are the enemies of God. Why should I listen to them? They must not have a foothold
in my mind, for they are there to distract me from the word of God, from the work of God. And therefore, he says no. And he asks the Lord to protect him. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Right? The wall was built in 52 days. Great strength the Lord gave to the people. Because it is in the will of God, in the plan of God, that Jerusalem would have to be rebuilt again as a witness for God. And the walls of Jerusalem provides that protection to the city. And so it was a vital task that they were doing. And when we are doing the work of God, when we are doing the will of God, you find that you will be tested. And you would find that if we would know what the will of God is and would stand firm on it, there would come a rejoicing in our hearts. Right? Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. William Carey, the father of modern missions, he was a missionary to India. He was a founder of the first Christian college in Asia, and he was instrumental in the translation of the first Bengali New Testament. And the one who said these words, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That was the influential sermon that he gave from Isaiah 54, 2-3. Enlarge the place of thy tents. And at the end of his life, this testimony was given by Dr. George Smith. He says, the last days of William Carey were his best. His sun went down in all the splendor of a glowing faith and a burning self-sacrifice. Not in the poverty of Hackleton or Moulton, not in the hardships of Calcutta or the sunburns, not even in the fevers of Dunkirk swamps, had the father of modern missions been so tried as in the years 1830 to 1833. Blow succeeded blow. These were the early years. Very tough, pioneering work. Don't see results. Don't see fruit. Continue to persevere. But only that fine goal of his trust, his humility, and his love might be seen to be the purer. He suffered most in his pioneering days, but he never looked back. He was a true disciple of Jesus. He learned how to handle rejection to the gospel of peace he offered with such unconditional love, to carry on persevering as Jesus has instructed his disciples. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, neither hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And we have printed 4 years of gospel tracts that we have distributed. 4 years, 5 years. Every year we printed substantial quantity and going out distributing first year, second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year. Do we feel tired? Well, the Lord tells us that we must not. And the Lord tells us that we must not give up. The Lord tells us that we must not feel weary. Because He is with us. We are fulfilling His commission. And may the Lord continue to energize us. Will you not learn from the psalmist? to cast all your burdens before God, because He careth for you. He is the one that calleth you. May the Lord bless you richly with peace and joy and comfort from the blessed Holy Spirit that indwells His children. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in showing us how we can find strength for each day through our morning devotions. O God, I pray that Thou fortify Thy people as they begin each day, as they spend time with Thee in the meditation of Thy word in prayer. Lord, may Thou strengthen every one of Thy children, that indeed they may do Thy will and Thy bidding in these last days. Lord, make our days count. Help us to redeem our time and walk as wise men of God. For Thy own namesake, for Thy own honor and glory, bless Thy people. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.